Good morning. Please turn in your Bibles to the third epistle of John. That seems like quite a jump, I know, to go straight to 3 John, but we're sort of continuing to pick up books that haven't been preached on here in a while, and 3 John was out there by itself, so we wanted to address that. We wanted to actually just learn from that before we go back into the Old Testament. And I have to tell you, this has been especially convicting, especially challenging passage of Scripture for me. It's a risk, I think, sometimes to, as you're sitting and listening to someone speak, to assume that they are further along than they really are. And so this has been a challenge to me, a conviction to me. I hope it's helpful to you as we read through 3 John together. And let's do that now. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense about us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whatever is good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends, every one of them. Let's pray. Father, if you are not present, then this is in vain. If we're just people left to ourselves to gather together and sing songs and say things that make us feel good, then this is in vain. And so we ask that we would be aware of your presence. Holy Spirit, teach us to love as we ought. Cause us to love as you love us. Teach us to love each other. Teach us to love truth. And lead us there. In Christ Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2000, a Christian group named DC Talk, which some of you will remember, released a song, and it was called Love is a Verb. Love is a Verb. I think that's a helpful idea for us to have as we move through this chapter, so that we don't relegate the idea of love to sentiment, to sappy emotionalism. That's not the case. It's active. Soren Kierkegaard, writing, has said, love is the expression of the one who loves, not of the one who is loved. And in this case, at least, I think he's correct. I'm not recommending his theology or recommending him as a philosopher, but that statement is true. And we see it in 1 John 4:10, where John writes, this is love, not that we love God, but God loved us and sent his son. And love here is active. God didn't just feel a certain way about us, but he acted. In the truth of who he is, he acted in sending his son so that many people might know him, might be reconciled to him. And so as we look through 3 John, there's a couple of themes that we'll see, and they carry through all of John's writings. not just the gospel, but through his epistles. And you'll see the ideas or the themes of love and of truth. But the way that John writes about them, they're not separate and distinct. Love and truth are just about one thing. So we never see John write about love absent the truth of who God is, absent the truth of what Christ has done. And we don't see the truth proclaimed where there is not active love as a result. And so we'll see that love here is active, that it's who God truly is, and it's what God truly does. And we might even say, and I think we see here, that love is the expression of truth. Love is the expression of truth. So we're going to look at 5 points that I would like us to walk through today. And we'll be looking at familial love. Primarily, this is the love within the family of God, within the body of Christ. And so first we'll look at familial love as personal. Familial love is personal. And then we'll see, this one's a stumper, familial love is familial. That makes sense. We'll see that familial love protects, familial love instructs, and lastly, that familial love shows up. It shows up. Now, when we talk about familial love, and I've alluded to this a bit, we're talking about love in the church body, and within or for the family of God. And it's not just a general feeling. It's not just showing up and saying, I feel good in general about these people. I like to be around these people. It's not driven by just our emotions and how we feel. It doesn't even really relate to liking or to enjoying particular people. That actually typically would come after love, not as a precursor, as a cause for it. We're talking about agape love. We're talking about selfless love, sacrificial love. It's love that's exemplified in God's love for us. And of course, it's most profoundly demonstrated in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, taking on flesh, living a sinless life, and dying in our stead at Calvary on a cross. His death, his burial, his resurrection. And just to help you get your mind around that, the love that we're talking about as we go forward, I want you to think about that love of Christ. That it's the love of the just for the unjust. It's the love of the sinless for the sinful. It's the love of one who has no needs. He needs no thing. Meeting the greatest needs of those of us who are entirely unable to meet our own needs. And it's the love of the one who's worthy to be sacrificed to, becoming a sacrifice for those of us who are entirely unworthy. That's the example of love that Christ gives to us. That's the love we're called to live in and to walk in, to demonstrate. And that's what we mean by love and familial love. So as we looked at the text, 3 John verse 1, first let's talk about familial love is personal, and we see it very, very clearly there. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Letters are beautiful things. Even in our tech age where messages are quick and easy, emails are quick and easy, there's lots of ways that we can chat. But man, when somebody takes time to write you a letter, that's powerful. When someone sits down with their pen in hand and handwrites a letter and signs it, that's especially meaningful. They've invested for your good. Those are such encouraging things. And so we have here John, the elder, who is writing to Gaius a letter to express this very thing, how much he loves and values Gaius, who walks in the truth. It's because of the gospel, and how Gaius is loving others. So John has set aside this time to write a particular letter. Now, it would have been read, of course, by the whole church. It would have been passed on, but it's incredibly personal as it begins, as John writes to his beloved friend. The name Gaius here is one that's used other places in Scripture, but we don't really have any way to connect this particular man to those other individuals. So as far as we know, this is the one time this particular individual is addressed as John writes to him. Gaius was likely a disciple of John, and we see that because of their relationship. John writes to him and identifies himself as the elder. He does the same thing in the second epistle, identifying himself as the elder to the church, to a larger body of people, but here it's the elder writing to Gaius. Now that elder has two meanings. Likely both of them are included here. John has gotten older. He's an older guy, and so this word, this presbyteros word, could just mean an older man. But it's more than that as we see their relationship, and when we look at how it's used in other places in Scripture, including the second epistle, this is John the elder positionally in the church, John holding the office of elder, and that would include eldership or leadership over Gaius. So this isn't just spiritual maturity, old age, but spiritual authority that John is writing in. You'll note that, and we won't turn there, but you'll note in 1 Peter 5 that Peter identifies himself with the same title as a fellow elder. And then he admonishes the other elders to shepherd the flock of God that are among them. So it's that same idea we see here. John has a ministry role in the life of Gaius, and that's grown into a sincere and profound love and a deep friendship. So as an elder, John, like all elders, has charge to shepherd the flock, and this is one of the ways that he is shepherding the flock of God in shepherding Gaius in particular. I'll note here just for you to think about and appreciate, and we can come back to this another time, but John is referencing the office of elder in particular here in this title, and the work of the elder is to shepherd, just so we know we're clear on our terms. And in our denomination, but I think in Scripture, there are two offices. There are elder and deacons. Those are the two offices. So the office is elder here that John is addressing, and the ministry, the function of the elder is to shepherd or pastor. That word pastor comes from the Latin. So as we translate from Greek to Latin, from poimen to pastor is the Greek, and then we use that in our English language, and we use it in a lot of different ways. But in the scriptural context, it's what the elder does. The elder pastors, the elder shepherds. And so John, in writing this letter, is shepherding. He's pastoring Gaius, who he loves. Notice that it says in verse 1 that it's who he loves in truth. It's who he loves in truth. And this is the first place we begin to see those ideas linked together. John doesn't just love him. It's not just a greeting. It's not something he throws down on the letter. I feel good about you, and now I'm going to get on to the other stuff. It's, I love you in truth. I sincerely love you. I really love you. So he's talking about the sincerity of his commitment in actively loving Gaius. And he's loving him even in the writing of this letter. But it's also love that's grounded in truth, and that's the truth of the gospel again. Apart from who God is and apart from what Christ has done, we would have no understanding of love. And even knowing these things to be true, if we look around our church and our culture, we'll see the word love abused many, many times. And we will, probably all of us in our own speech, misuse it today, and I'm not condemning you for every time you use love wrong in a sentence, it's sin, but it's become a flippant word for us. It's overused and misused. This love is love that's grounded in the truth of who Christ is, and it's because of the work of Christ in John, and it's because of the work of Christ in Gaius that they have this relationship that's intimate and it's loving. We see this pattern in Christ's teaching, his speaking in the Gospel of John. John 17:17, in the high priestly prayer, we read, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself that they also may be sanctified in truth. Truth is the foundation of all that we are and all that we do, that truth of who God is and what Christ has done. Jesus even standing before Pilate, and we know this is an oft-read Easter passage, but in John 18, verse 37, then Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this purpose I was born, and for this purpose I have come into the world, to bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice." Again, there's the foundation for who we are in Christ, the truth. That's the reality of who we are. That's what Doug prayed about, that we would know this in Christ, that we would be convinced in Christ of where we are positionally because of the work of Christ, not because anything that we've done, but because of who Christ is and what he has done, and we can stand confident and assured in that. And so this love that's grounded in truth is no lip service kind of love. It's gospel-centered, Christ-like service. Notice also in this personal love, this familial love that's personal, that John is engaged in Gaius' life. He's not just writing him kind of the booster support letter and sending him on his way, but John is active and engaged, participating in his life. And this is a challenge for us, isn't it? It takes time. It's hard work. There's things that I would rather be doing than be invested and engaged in other people's lives. I have to be selfless to do that. It's hard for Christian leaders, wherever we are. It's difficult. And yet it's the call and it's the example that Christ has given to us. It's a challenge for us as Christian brothers. It's a challenge as we love in our community, even outside of the church and outside of these walls. And that's because love is service. It's not sentiment. Love is being engaged in the lives of the people around us. We're going to come back to that idea later on. But John is actively involved and engaged in Gaius' life. In verse 2, John actively prays for Gaius. "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul." Again, I think this is a challenge for us. How many times do we say, "I'm praying for you," or do we add that as a tagline, "praying for you," or a quick text, "praying for you," and then never invest in the work of prayer, the hard work of prayer? It's an easy thing to say, but love does. Love prays. Love intercedes for our brothers. And notice how John prays. This is not what we would look at and think of as the most spiritual prayer in all of Scripture. He prays that it will go well for Gaius. "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you." That's all of life. That it's going well. Now keep in mind, all of this is grounded in the truth. That it will go well with you in the truth. Based on, again, who God is. What Christ is doing. The call of Christ. So I pray that it will go well with you. You'll be successful. You'll prosper is actually the word there. That you'll prosper in all of life. And that you may be in good health. You'll be physically strong and stable and able to do the work to which you've been called so that you can prosper, be successful in what God has called you to do in the truth. He prays for his success. He also prays for him to prosper in his soul, spiritually to grow, spiritually to be grounded, spiritually to mature in the faith, spiritually to continue to walk in a manner of the calling to which he has been called. This is not prosperity gospel. This isn't name it, claim it. This is a sincere desire that John has for Gaius to be able to do and be everything that God has specifically called him to do, the task that he has been given, grounded in the truth of the gospel. And notice that John doesn't just pray. He doesn't just write a note and he doesn't just pray a single prayer, but he stays engaged with Gaius so that he knows what's going on in his life. He knows, verse 3, that he's walking in the truth. "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." He's watching Gaius. He's tracking the reports. He's listening to what he hears about the ministry. He's investing in it. He's taking the time. He's keeping track to know that Gaius is doing what God has called him to do. He's an example. And I want to encourage him to press on. Keep doing what you're doing. You're walking in truth. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you were walking in the truth. That's significant. Those are two different ideas as they're written individually, but they fit together. Everything that Gaius says is true. Everything that Gaius has committed himself to as the truth is the truth. It's grounded in the gospel. He's not making up his own truth, and everybody's saying that's okay. What's good for you is good for you, and keep after that. It's what he is doing, what he is claiming is true. The service that he is offering is true and consistent with what Christ has commanded. What he says is true is, in fact, the truth of the gospel. He holds fast to the truth. He's learned it, likely from John, been taught it, and he lives it out in a loving way. And John, who has learned it at the very feet of Christ, is also living it out in this letter before us. In verse 5, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are. Again, John knows the ministry. He's encouraging him. These things you're doing, they're good, they're faithful, they're consistent with the truth. In the day, this would have been traveling evangelists, men of God, sincere men of God, that were moving from one area to another, carrying the gospel message. And they would go to where there were believers, and they'd be cared for. They'd be fed, maybe given funds, and then sent along their way to continue their ministry. And so Gaius is that guy in the body that's looking for the people that are coming with the gospel so that he can encourage them, so that he can equip them, so he can bring the church together to equip them with what they need, to give them the things that they need to go on in communicating the gospel. Gaius is all about this. He's making Christ known by equipping disciples, equipping gospel messengers as they go. And so John continues to hear these reports concerning Gaius, and he's engaged in tracking. He's rejoicing greatly. Rejoicing greatly. Wow. Sometimes we're not good at this. Sometimes other things like jealousy or conviction get in the way so that we're not able or willing to celebrate the success of Christ working in someone else. We'll look for reasons not to like that person, to condemn their ministry, to criticize what they're doing, instead of just saying, praise God, the gospel's going forth. That was Paul's example, was it not? Regardless of the motives of those that were communicating the gospel, Paul said, hallelujah, the gospel's being preached. And it's the gospel that's the power of God unto salvation. He rejoices greatly. He has no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. No greater joy. Does that bring you great joy to see people walking in the truth? One of my favorite times here and in our small group are those times where I can kind of back out of the events that are going on around me and just watch the conversations. And I really do love it. I love seeing people inside of the body of Christ loving each other. It's so fun as a leader in the church to stand out in the foyer and to look back in here at the end of a Sunday morning and see the conversations that are going on, to see the body of Christ loving the body of Christ. It is a beautiful thing. It is perhaps the most encouraging thing to see. And John says he has no greater joy than to hear that his children, those that are his disciples, those perhaps that he has communicated the gospel to as a means by which they are saved, the Holy Spirit then converts them. And so he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth, living in the truth. These brothers, verse 5 and 6, these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. And so John is thrilled, and he's telling Gaius, this is awesome. Keep going. Press on. Keep doing this. He writes to encourage. He prays. He knows. He hears. And he writes to encourage. How do we follow up with people? John makes a point of writing to say well done and to press on. How do we follow up with people? When we meet someone or we're visiting with someone and they tell us what's on their heart, good or bad, what they're asking God to do, what they're begging God to do, the needs that they have, and we say, well, I'll pray for you. And we might even stop right then and pray for them. I would encourage you to do that. When someone tells you a need and you have the opportunity to pray then, pray then. Pray with them then, on the phone, via text, however you're talking, pray with them then. But then follow up. It's not one prayer and done. And there are members in this body, there's people I just want to call out names that do this so well, that are such examples of this kind of love in the church body. But if I call out names, I'm going to miss somebody. And I don't want to offend anyone, but I love those phone calls that I get. I'll call out one. When my dad died, Grant wouldn't be deterred in calling me. I don't really like, in those situations, it's easier for me to kind of stop communication and just navigate what I have to do. But he called and he kept calling until I answered the phone. That's a great example of this. How do we follow up? How do we pursue people that we're praying for? Are we checking in midweek or on the day of, or praying for them at the time when they're in the hospital, when they're at the doctor's office, when they're in the courtroom, whatever it is on the negative side, or when they're celebrating, when they're being promoted, whatever the occasion is, how do we follow up with them? John says there's no greater joy. Nothing makes him happier. Secondly, and we'll move more quickly through these, familial love is familial. I know that sounds ridiculous, but it's the truth. Our familial love isn't just the people that we like, the people that we're naturally attracted to, the people that kind of fit in with the things we want to do. Familial love is for the whole family. We love the whole body of Christ. That's the command. We give ourselves convenient and easy outs. And it's sin. It is. It's just sin. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts, in verse 5, for those brothers, strangers as they are. Strangers, people we don't know. But they're in Christ. They're part of the family. And so we love them and love them well. That's the call. Gaius is loving the brothers and serving Christ of people he doesn't know. All he needs to know is, are you in Christ? Is the gospel you're proclaiming true? I am all about supporting you. And I'll do everything I can as you're passing through here to make sure you're ready to go to keep doing that. We'll feed you food. We'll bind you wounds. We'll give you funds, whatever we can do so that the truth is proclaimed. We'll love you well. Look at the pattern. Look at the reach of this. Verse 5, beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. Wow. In a manner worthy of God. Do we love and care for people in a manner that's worthy of God? That's a worthy sacrifice to God? Do we love people like that? Remember, this is the same Christ we talked about who purchased us, who didn't consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, And so he humbled himself, becoming a man, and then humbled himself to the point of death, and that death, the death on the cross. What is he not worthy of? And John's encouragement is, keep it up, Gaius, and send them on in a manner worthy of God, that appreciates the worth, the infinite worth of God, the infinite value of God. And so what can we rightly withhold from God? Man, are we caring in a way like that? Because that kind of love testifies to the truth. That kind of love says, yes, I believe what Christ did. I believe in his sacrifice. I believe that I was deserving of death and he saved me. God become man, saved me. And so what am I willing to sacrifice as an example in love of what Christ has done? That's a high calling. Verse 7, for they have gone out for the sake of the name. They have gone out for the sake of the name. Again, that's the truth. This isn't every person that's being written about right here in this context. I'm not giving us permission not to love others. But here in particular, it's those that are going out for the sake of the name. This is Dan and Melanie and Sherry as they go to Kenya and they go out for the sake of the name. This is the MTW mission work that we support in Greece. This is the new work that's transitioning back into the Middle East. They go out for the sake of the name. And so as family, we love them and we should send them in a manner worthy of God, worthy of the sacrifice, the example that Christ has given to us. Verse 8, therefore we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers in the truth. We're a part of that. We're working with them. They can't go. How shall they go unless they be sent? It was a sad thing, a tragic thing, for us to make a decision to cut missions giving in this church. To be able to see and say there are things that we would love to do and cannot do. But in doing these things, we become fellow workers for the truth, fellow workers for the gospel. It is no little thing to send people well. That's how the gospel is carried. This is why we give to missions. Thirdly, familial love protects, verses 9 and 10. Familial love protects. I've written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing, talking wicked nonsense against us. And not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. This is the complete opposite of what we see in Gaius. Everything that John is commending in the life of Gaius, this man is contradicting. He's building his own kingdom, his own private church under his authority and his name. And anyone who comes from the outside, he's keeping from coming in, even those that come in the name of Jesus in truth. And those that want to help and those that want to serve, he's kicking out of the church. He puts them out. He's putting an end to hospitality. He's putting an end to service. He's an obstacle to the proclamation of the gospel, which is truth. And there's no love in that. He's rejecting Christ's appointed authority in John. He's not caring for or loving the brothers. He's closed off the members of his body. And in all these things, he's rejecting Christ. And in the text, he apparently is blind to that. Family love loves the whole family. Inside Harvest the believers, outside of Harvest, the believers, believers of different traditions and different backgrounds, we love as brothers and sisters who are in Christ. I read part of Kierkegaard's quote earlier. Here's the whole of it. Love is the expression of the one who loves, not of the one who is loved. Those who think they can love only the people they prefer do not love at all. Love discovers truths about individuals that others cannot see. Again, I'm not universally recommending Kierkegaard. I think it's beautiful when men like this stumble across, by the grace of God, the truth. And this statement is true. You see, the summary is, this is not your body. This is not our body at Harvest. And I know what we mean when we say our church. This is where we serve. This is where we participate. I understand that. But sometimes what we say gets carried a little farther into what we believe and how we act. And this is not our church. This is the body of Christ. And so Christ decides how we love and how we serve and who is a part of the family. It's the church of Christ, the body of Christ, and we serve Christ as he calls and instructs us, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Ephesians 5, 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its savior. And then in Colossians 1, 18, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. How do we love? Who do we love? Whoever Christ tells us to love and however Christ tells us to love them. And always looking to the gospel and his sacrifice as the pattern of what love is. We serve Christ so that he is rightly seen and exalted here and in the world around us. And Christ has so graciously invited us into his work. Do you know what a privilege it is just to have people around you that love you and that you can love? Do you know how many people in the world desire that? A friend? It's a gift, and he draws us in and he says, this is love, love like this. And you know what comes out of loving like this? Liking people, caring for people, being genuinely involved, wanting to be around those people because we love first. Everything else flows out of that. It's Christ who's preeminent. We love like him. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The goal of those good works, the ultimate goal, as much as we might love our own denomination, and we do, but the ultimate goal is to proclaim Christ and his kingdom, not to build our own. Fourthly, familial love instructs. John is writing and telling Gaius, you're doing this well, and I want to encourage you, and not just you, but everyone who's going to read this letter. Verse 6, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. We're coming back to that. It wasn't just a command for Gaius. And John is instructing, this is how you need to do this. You're doing it well. Keep doing it. And so we have to here be faithful in supporting the work of the ministry, in giving to the local church, giving at Harvest, in giving in such a way that we can give to missions and ministries that go beyond the doors of this place. And that standard is set again in verse 8, therefore we ought to support people like these that we may be fellow workers in the truth. It's gospel ministry, and we want to support gospel ministry. We want to be a part of gospel ministry so that the kingdom of God expands. So that Jesus' name is named as Lord and Christ because Jesus alone saves. John instructs, don't imitate evil, but imitate what is good. He gives a negative example, and he says, don't do this. And our methods matter. How we do things matters. How we love, how we send, how we support, those things matter. We don't slander other ministries. We don't talk badly about other ministries because we're jealous of their success. We don't find fault. Where the gospel is being preached, we say, praise God. That needs to be our heart. And then we need to imitate what is good, as John does. We celebrate what God is doing in the church and around the world. We celebrate what other small groups are doing because God is at work there. It's not a competition. We're the body of Christ. We celebrate what God is doing in discipleship groups, men's and women's groups, because we're involved in kingdom work, because we love Christ and we want Christ's name to be proclaimed. And so we love all those, we serve and support all those who cling to the truth and proclaim it rightly. Verse 12, we have a positive example. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. Notice that they look at this man, Demetrius, and they say he's got a good testimony. Everybody says he's doing good, but it doesn't stop there. Everybody says that, and then when we look to the truth, he is doing good. He measures up to the standard of God's word. And so then he's held up as an example. Imitate that because he's following Christ. With good reports from people around him, with a life that's consistent with the truth of the gospel and the truth of God's word. He speaks and he represents the true gospel. Why do we imitate good? Why is it that we imitate good? I know that sounds like a simple thing, but why do we do that? Not just because it's good, not just because God said so, although that's an excellent reason to do anything, but we do it to point people to Christ, because that's who Christ is. That's who God is in his nature. He is good. How do we represent him? By being like Christ, so people can look to us and see Christ and want to know him. That's our place in this equation. Look, no one is going to come to me and ask me to be a spokesman for their hair care products. No one's going to do that. It would be foolish to do that. I have no ground to stand on to market those products to anybody. It would drive them away. So do our lives draw people to Christ? Does how we love draw people to Christ? We don't have to be perfect. We can't be perfect. That's not the call. But our lives should be a proof, a testimony. We should exhibit the work of Christ so that people can see it. And that's not just something I'm saying we should do, but that's what the world is looking for, and they should. In John 13, 34 and 35, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Why? Verse 35, by this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. The world is looking at us. The world is judging us fairly, rightly. They're looking at us and saying, is there something there? They can come here and peel back the doors in the morning on a Sunday and stick their head in, and they want to see, is there something different here? Or am I just as good, just as well off to be on the golf course or in the yard or anything else? Is there anything different? Is there anything that we're doing here in love, in truth, in service that's overflowing out into the streets? It's pouring out into the neighborhoods. We're in the city of Jacksonville, in the parks, in the businesses, in the schools. Is it real to us, and are people seeing it? I read from a quote from Booker T. Washington last week. I have one more this week. It's one that we discussed even in small group this week. He writes, I think that the whole future of my race hinges on the question as to whether or not it can make itself of such indispensable value that the people in the town or state where we reside will feel that our presence is necessary to the happiness and well-being of the community. And that made me think of the church. Christian, are we of indispensable value to our community? Does our community see us and feel that our presence is necessary to their happiness and well-being? Does our community see and know us at all? And if not, why not? Lastly, familial love shows up. I'll try to finish quickly here, but this is so important. Very simple and critical importance. Verses 13 and 14, I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. He had more to write, more he could have written, lots of other things he wanted to write, but he would rather show up. He'd rather be there face to face. I love letters. They're encouraging. They're of great importance, significance. Write letters, encourage the body, and show up. Show up when people ask you to show up, if at all possible. None of us can do everything, but we must take the time to show up, to talk face to face, to be present in the act of loving, the act of serving one another. It says to a person, even more than a letter, you matter. You matter to me, and so I'm going to come to where you are so that I can be with you, so I can look in your face. It could be a celebration again, a party, a performance, a game, or a doctor's office, or a court, or the hospital, or anything else. Love shows up. It sets aside the time to be present. Don't be stopped by your understanding of the importance of the event. Oh, that game's not really a big deal. I can catch another one down the road. If someone invites you to something and you can make it, make it. Even if you have to juggle, and again, there are some people that I'm saying this that I'm thinking of in this body who set such a beautiful example of always showing up. Christ says, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So we're never alone. Christ is with us always. And we need to be asking ourselves, in what ways can I go with Christ? Can I carry Christ to show up for others? Be there for people. If someone takes the time to invite you, most of the time it's because it matters to them that you're there. And when you go, you carry the gospel of truth. And so that question should always be in our mind, how can I carry Christ? How can I carry the gospel? How can I live and be a living example of what Christ has done for us by showing up? Sinclair Ferguson writes, the gospel is the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, and our lives are to be the embodiment of that good news. I'm going to read that again. The gospel is the message of the good news of Jesus Christ, and our lives are to be the embodiment of that good news. I challenge you to wrestle with this. I ask you to read John 3 again and again. Maybe flip to other parallel passages, go back and read, excuse me, I said John 3, 3 John, and flip back to 2 John and read that again and again. And then go to parallel passages to see what this love looks like, to see how we're called to love in service to each other. But I also want to challenge you now, even as I pray, to consider where we need to repent individually and as a church, where I have, where we have failed to love in a way that says, Jesus Christ is Lord. Let's pray. Father, we do confess. We do repent. And this is a beautiful thing. It's not a thing that should make us feel separated from you, but it's a privilege and a joy to be able to climb up into your lap, as it were, and say, I'm so sorry. And know that we're loved. Know that we've been saved, that we are justified. Know that you are faithfully working in us, and we are walking with you so that we are sanctified, made like Christ. And then as you call us to repentance personally, open the eyes of this body corporately to see how we better love each other, and then how we better love beyond these walls, because if we love each other well here, it's going to pour out into the streets. We see this repeated in Acts, Acts 2, Acts 4, Acts 6, again, as the church gets some internal ministry right. And we constantly see that you add to the body of Christ as a result. And then remind us again as we come to the table, the price, the sacrifice, the love that was poured out for us, that we might be saved, that we might truly be loved and love, that we could even know what love is. We praise you and thank you in Christ Jesus' name. Amen.